We have so many people today who want to worship something they can see, or even something that perhaps they feel like has done something in their life, like angels. You know, everywhere we look today, we can find angels. You walk into a shop with knickknacks and you'll see little statuettes of angels. For Valentine's Day, we talk about the little cherub, you know, who shoots his little bow and arrow into people's hearts. I'm sure that if I were to go through my box of Christmas ornaments, or you were to go through your box, you would find angels dangling from the Christmas tree and even anointing the top of it. I see in our society today that we are so preoccupied with angels. And you know what? Maybe that's partially because Hollywood really loves them. Think about all the movies that have been made about angels. Angels in the Outfield, Highway to Heaven, Touched by an Angel. I've seen story after story where a person had a near-death experience only to give credit to their guardian angel. We have a culture that's been created that exalts and even worships angels. The question this morning that I have, though, is that biblical? Is that God's will? I would answer these questions with an absolute and resounding no. Nowhere in Scripture, as I mentioned earlier, do you find angels accepting worship. In Scriptures, angels are portrayed as messengers, warriors in God's army, doing battle against the army of Satan. They are portrayed as ministers who comfort. They also carry out the judgment of God. They do God's bidding, not the other way around. God is above angels because He created them. He alone is due the honor, the glory, the worship for the work that His messengers, the angels, carry out. Why? Because the ministry that they carry out was His idea to begin with. He is the one who is worthy of all our praise. We saw in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3 last week, a beautiful passage that clearly declares that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. He is Lord of all things. And as Lord of all things, He is above the angels. But apparently, even back in biblical times, when the writer of Hebrews, who I told you last week I believe to be the Apostle Paul, he obviously saw that even among Jewish believers, there was a tendency to worship these spiritual beings rather than worship God. And so Paul takes time in Hebrews 1, 4 through 14 to tell us all the reasons why, and he told his readers, the Hebrew Christians, why Jesus is superior to the angels. This morning, we have seven reasons listed in our text, but for our purposes this morning, we're going to look at the first four. And they're found in Hebrews 1, 4 through 8. Will you please stand with me in honor of God's Word? Hebrews 1, 4 through 8 says this: "So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've become your father'? Or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'? And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all God's angels worship Him.' In speaking of the angels, He says, 'He makes His angels spirits and His servants flames of fire.' But about the Son, He says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom.'" Thank you. Please be seated. We see here such a beautiful description of why Jesus is superior to the angels. First, we find there in verse 4 that he is superior in his inheritance. Jesus is superior to the angels in his inheritance. In verses 1 through 3, Paul established the supremacy of Christ as Lord over all creation. And guess what, folks? That includes the angels. Here's what he said. Jesus is so much better than the angels. Now, those of you with a King James Bible, you might read that it says, being made so much greater than the angels. Now, I don't want you to get confused here. This being made does not mean created. The Hebrew there means caused to be. So let me give you a clear picture of what I mean. I was born a middle-class white American male. But let's just say that I do something so great in my life that it influences the people of England in such a positive way that one day I become knighted and I become Sir Steve. Now, did Queen Elizabeth or whoever would knight me, would she make, she makes me to, or causes me to be a knight. She did not create me, but she did cause me to be a knight. Because of her decree, because she laid her sword on both my shoulders, and I dubbed thee Sir Steve, those words came out of her mouth, I was made to be a knight. God made Jesus to be the greatest name above every name. Amen. He caused that to happen. He brought that to be. And we read here, as we read in the first three verses, again, we see all of these beautiful words that Paul says that clearly states Jesus is God. Because of who Jesus is, because he is God, this caused him to be much greater than the angels in every way. Jesus is called the firstborn, the heir unto all creation. But Jesus was the creator, is the creator, and forever will be the creator. He is one with God. The last part of verse 4 tells us why Jesus is greater, and that's because of his excellent name. Jesus has been given the name above every name. But let's just, for the sake of comparison, talk about some of the names of the angels. For instance, the angel Gabriel means God is my strength. The angel Michael, his name means who is like God. And interestingly and ironically enough, the name Lucifer means bringer of light. That's who Lucifer was created to be before he rebelled against God and was cast out of heaven with a third of the angelic army. But Jesus, his name is greater. Gabriel also can be rendered man of God. And while Gabriel may be a man of God, Jesus was the God-man. And while Michael means who is like God, Jesus says, I am God. The name of Jesus is greater. And think about the way inheritance works. You receive an inheritance from your parents, if there's any left to give you. Why? Because of your name. A person, when they want to bequeath money or land or their whatever material wealth they had to someone, what do? They go and see an attorney and write a will. And in that will, they list the names of people, the names of organizations that they want to leave that money to, or leave that land to, or whatever material wealth they had. And so, because of your name, you receive an inheritance. But the name of Jesus, God gave everything to be under His dominion, under His power, to His glory. So Jesus is a name that is superior to all those of the angels. Only He left the glory of heaven to come to earth and die and to be raised from the dead in glorious defeat of sin, Satan, and hell. He was the bearer of the sins of all mankind. Only He could die as the sinless, perfect sacrifice for all. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts 4, 11 and 12. We read these beautiful verses, and a lot of times we just quote verse 12, but I want to put it in context with verse 11. Acts 4, 11 and 12 says, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." No other name but the name of Jesus. Jesus is superior in His inheritance. And next, we see that Jesus is superior in His sonship. Look at verse 5. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son? Today I have become your father,' or again, 'I will be his father and he will be my son'?" You know, the seraphim are holy, shining angels who are incredibly beautiful, but there's only one son. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, the monogenes, the one of a kind. That's literally what that means. When John 1 says He's the only begotten of the Father, that Greek word is mono, meaning one, genes, meaning kind. He is the one of a kind Son of God. There are many saints, but only one Son. He stands alone as the sinless Son of God who became the sacrifice for our sins. God knew exactly what Abraham was going through as He set His only son Isaac on that pile of logs to sacrifice him. In His mercy, God spared Isaac. And in that same mercy, God sent His only son to die for your sins and mine. No angel could have ever done that. No angel compares to the glory of God's one-of-a-kind Son. Jesus is superior in His inheritance. Jesus is superior in His sonship. Matthew 3:17, God declares as Jesus is coming up out of the water after being baptized by John the Baptist, He declares, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then at the Mount of Transfiguration, God once again said from the cloud, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And in other words, Simon Peter, shut your mouth. You know, when a man does something great or a woman does something great, we stand up, we cheer, and we applaud. But I have every idea, dear friend, that when we get to heaven and we see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords step off the throne of God, we are going to be bowing, not standing. And we are going to remain silent, not cheer, because of the awe, because of the glory, because of the splendor of His majesty and of who He is. Jesus is the one-of-a-kind Son of God. He is superior to the angels in His inheritance, His sonship, and next His worth. Look at verses 6 and 7. And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, let all God's angels worship Him. In speaking of the angels, He says, He makes His angels spirits and His servants flames of fire. Jesus is called the firstborn because of the fact that He alone left the glory and the magnificent splendor of heaven itself and came into the earth in the form of a helpless baby born in a feeding trough. Because of His incredible humility, it allowed Him to be born in a rented stable. Even then, a heavenly host cried with a loud voice, "Glory to God in the highest." They worshiped Him. Only God is worthy of angelic worship. Why else would they be worshiping a baby boy unless He too were the very essence, the very presence of God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us? A baby who would grow, live a perfect, sinless life. A baby who would grow up just to be laid down in death. A baby who would die to be resurrected, defeating all of Satan's intentions. And at the resurrection, the angels were there to declare that He was alive. Who was it that stood at the tomb? Who was it that caused the Roman guards to appear as dead men? It was because God's power was flowing. He rose Jesus Christ from the dead, and the angels were sent as the messengers of God to ask those people coming to the tomb, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" As Revelation 5, 11 and 12 tells us, we will all gather around the throne of Jesus Christ and say, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." I believe that right after we fall down on our faces in worship and silence, we will rise to our feet to say these beautiful words, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And at that, we will cast all of our crowns at His feet. The throne of Christ is the ultimate symbol of infinite power. Jesus is superior in His worth. He is worthy of all blessing, power, glory, and strength. You know, the thrones of men can be held by men of valor or by men of arrogance and pride. They can be held by men of honor and men of contempt. The British throne is an excellent example of this. There were kings such as Henry II, who was a great and gifted leader, who brought England to prominence and whose wisdom was compared to Solomon's. Yet the list of bad kings is much longer. There was John, who was so outraged his subjects that they rammed a royal pronouncement down his throat, literally. Or Henry III, who ruled for 56 years and managed to accomplish absolutely nothing. Or Richard II, who killed one king to clear the throne for his father and then killed two more to clear the throne for himself. In contrast to these kings, look at what the end of verse 8 says about Jesus. "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice, a scepter will be a scepter of your kingdom." Jesus is not only superior in His worth, dear friend, He's superior in His sovereignty. Jesus Christ not only has the most wonderful name, but has an eternal claim. He alone has the claim to rule over the kingdom of God forever and ever. The throne in verse 8 speaks of the total sovereignty of Christ. He owns it all. Why? Because He created it all. Thrones here on earth are symbols of power, position, and preeminence. The throne of Christ is the ultimate symbol of infinite power, the highest possible position, and utter preeminence. His throne is forever because He rules with a scepter of righteousness. The scepter is the ornately decorated staff of the king that is the symbol of his authority. Jesus Christ has been given total authority, for he alone is completely upright, completely righteous, completely without sin. While human thrones pass away, the throne of Jesus stands forever. He alone will reign over God's kingdom for eternity. But the question that I want to ask this morning is simply this: does he reign over the throne of your heart? Because if he doesn't, dear friend, it's because you have placed something else on the throne of your life where only Jesus Christ deserves to be. And if you will relinquish, if you will, as we sang about, surrender all to him, the Word of God says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And today can be the day of salvation for you. But perhaps you were saved some time ago and you've allowed other things to clutter the throne room of your heart. It's time to put all of that aside and allow Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the one who's superior to the angels and superior to you, superior to me, and superior to all things, to once again take control of your life. Will you surrender to him today?